Well, trust that your week's going well, and certainly being here tonight is one of the highlights of it. So glad that you can make it to the Bible class tonight. We are looking at Proverbs and still really looking at some introductory material, although we're going to get into the text tonight. So very happy that you can join us in our study. We welcome our visitors, and we've got some folks that are having physical issues, and we've been getting emails about that, so we're glad that we can be together, and that's a blessing. Daryl, would you lead us in a prayer to start, please?
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful, Lord, for this day, for this time. We can come together at the middle of the week to take time out, study from your word. We pray that you'll be with us in this class, be with the teacher, and be with us as students. We pray that we will learn from this and be able to increase in knowledge, increase in faith, and maybe be able to apply these things to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we put this statement up here. One must be truly wise to be godly, and truly godly to be wise. That's not from the Proverbs as a quote, but I think it is plastered all over the Proverbs. So how does that make sense? To be truly wise is to be godly, but also to be godly means to be truly wise. What's behind this in light of what we've seen so far or anything?
Wisdom originates with God.
Right. Wisdom. God is the source of all wisdom. So there, we had some good discussions about this, I think, Sunday. And the first two classes, actually. Wisdom is everywhere. I mean, there are insightful, discerning, knowledgeable, nuggets you find in a lot of places. But just like you might run into someone who's kind at the grocery store. They may not be a Christian. And I would propose to you that all kindness comes from God. All good things come from God. He is the originator of that. I mean, He made us to be people like that and so forth. And so the idea that wisdom is found in God ultimately means that the pursuit of wisdom is going to include the pursuit of godliness. And I think that it's easy for us to dismiss the two and say that, being godly is a wonderful thing, but you can also be godly and be really foolish and stupid. And depending on your definition of that, and the idea that, you can really have a lot of wisdom, but, you're just really not a follower of God. That kind of template breaks down when you look at the revelation throughout the Bible about wisdom and godliness, and especially the book of Proverbs. So I think one of the important things to understand, and you see this tone set, this foundation laid in these early chapters of Proverbs that we'll start here tonight, and that is never disassociating wisdom and godliness. They are inseparable. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to catch up here a little bit and cover some things that we haven't got a chance to that's introductory, and then get into the first three chapters. And one of the things we want to do before we get into looking at the sayings of Proverbs, and as you know from your schedule, if you haven't gotten one, you can get one in the back tables later, is that we're going to spend about 3 weeks looking at the early chapters of Proverbs, because the early chapters of Proverbs basically introduce us to the subject of godliness and wisdom. But then starting after chapter 9 and chapter 10 is where we start seeing consistently the collection of the little statements, like soft answer turns away wrath and, those kinds of things. And so we'll get to those eventually. So let's talk a little bit about those and let's sample some of those because we'll encounter a few of those even in the first 9 chapters. But we'll hit those in earnest by topics later on. But let's look at the characteristics here and look at some samples of them. First of all, the Psalms. Yeah, I do. The Psalms are pithy statements. We've seen that term. We've used that term already. But because they are pithy, it's very easy to go too fast. You really want to go neighborhood speed in the Proverbs. Neighborhood speeds are 25 to 35, right? They're not interstate speeds. They're not 65. So you want to go neighborhood speed in the Proverbs. You want to take it in and just soak it in and think about it. So when we get into reading the Proverbs in a few weeks, we'll read a chapter of Proverbs at a time. But that's a lot. So you got to really make yourself slow down when you do that. So let's sample some of these and how that they are worth pausing and contemplating, even savoring. Ray, 1911, please. And then just a minute, Ken, can you read chapter 21, 1 and then 2? And we'll come to that in just a second. But go ahead with 1911, Ray.
Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense.
Well, those two statements go together, right? I mean, what makes us angry sometimes when somebody offends us? And so this is, what is this telling us to do, basically, when we encounter someone who offends us and we're tempted to be angry?
Slow down and think.
Try to put those brakes on. Just let that thing sit there. Don't react. Just let it sit there. That's very wise. All right, Ken 21:1, first of all.
The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will.
Okay. What does it say about a king? And this is during an age in societies of monarchies. Kings are really what? They're known as being powerful, but who really is the most powerful?
Lord.
Yeah, the Lord is. Okay? As it says there, the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. Now, you can just take your hand and block water from coming somewhere. So the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So, all right, verse 2, Ken.
Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart.
So some very poignant instructions and warnings about be careful if you think you're right. Watch about knowing it all. Or even thinking you know a lot or some. You've got to check that with the Lord. I mean, these are the kind of statements that you don't rush through. Because it's like... Boy, I can't believe I'm going there. This is, most of my illustrations are in my notes. I'm just pulling this one out. This is bad territory. I'm going to talk about decorating. But sometimes you'll have an object and you go, oh, it goes really good on that shelf. Oh, it goes really good on this wall over here. It goes good in the living room. It goes good in the bedroom. Okay, there are things like that. And there are other things it's like, you know, put that in the garage. Okay. These proverbs, they just go so many places. There's so many circumstances. There's so many relationships where these proverbs serve us. They're just inexhaustible. Okay, so another characteristic is that note how that the proverb, the little pithy statements that we'll encounter after chapter 9, that you encounter with them, where you find with them either an insight or observation. For instance, the 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. That's an observation. It's not telling us to do anything, is it? It's just insight. And you also find in the Proverbs statements of advice or instruction. Okay? And let's look at some. For instance, let's look at 25:15-19. It's a whole section there. Les, can you read those verses, please? And watch for both of those. See those two things, insight or observation, as well as instruction or advice. So look for both of those. Go ahead.
Not long before barrenness, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks the palm. Have you found money? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and bought. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint.
All right. Cite one of the observations or insights. What's just an observation? It's not telling you anything to do. It's just telling you something.
Well, But with patience, a ruler may be persuaded.
Okay, a ruler can be persuaded with patience. What's an example of advice or instruction here?
Don't eat too much honey.
Right. You find something really good, don't what? Don't overdo it. And of course, honey, it's true for honey. I mean, you eat too much honey, you know, you'll get sick. You may eat too much of anything, you get sick. I mean, we've all been there. But we understand that honey is somewhat representative. It's the idea that don't overdo it, okay? Moderation there. But understand that how these things interact with each other, because built into every observation or insight is something you can do with it. Like when it says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. What it's saying is, if you bear false witness against a neighbor, it's going to do destructive things. So what does that tell you? Don't bear false witness. That's what it's telling you to do. And when it tells you something to do, like let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, that's telling you what to do and what not to do. Of course, what's behind that? What's the wisdom behind that? What's the insight behind that? If you're always just knocking on your neighbor's door or busting in the back door uninvited, what?
Wear out your welcome.
That's something we would say, right? So it wears on a neighbor. A neighbor can become weary by you visiting too much. Okay, that's just a statement. But instead of giving it as a statement, it says, don't let your foot be in your neighbor's house all the time. Okay. In other words, respect boundaries. That's the idea. Okay. All right, so insider observation or instruction and advice. And I think it's a really great exercise that when there is some observation, like a while ago about the king, his heart in God's hand, think about what that should do, how that should have a practical impact on me. For instance, well, it's not really the king who's in control. So as I live my life, I need to be chiefly in fear of God, not the king, that kind of thing. And then when you see some instruction, think about, well, what's the wisdom behind that? What's the principle behind that? That's really good to do. All right, another characteristic is Hebrew parallelism. I know ever since we talked about this when we were studying Psalms, you've been dying to get back to Hebrew parallelism, right? So we talked about this real quickly when we introduced Psalms earlier this year. So it's good to come back and have a really, really, really quick refresher of it. This is how the poetry is written, for the most part, in the Old Testament. This is so in Job. This is so, and you see it in the Psalms, of course, here in the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes is different, as we'll see. Most of it is not set off in poetic verse. It's not structured that way, but the Proverbs definitely are, especially chapter 10 on, but even before that. So what are we talking about here? Isn't this marvelous that the Hebrew poetic style had nothing to do with audible rhyme? Because think about what would happen when you translated the Psalms or the Proverbs. You would lose that impact. So instead of rhyming or having some kind of connection or interconnection with sound, like blue and you, okay, or up and pup, that kind of thing, the connection and the interplay is with the idea. That's the Hebrew parallelism. And there are two main types. You can get more complicated, but these are the two main types. And that is the antithetical. In other words, things are set against one another. They're opposing one another. There's a contrast. For instance, let's look at a couple. 15:1 and 15:5. Can you read that, Lori? 15:1 and 15:5. Oh, you haven't used your phone tonight.
Yeah.
You always have your Bible.
I'm sorry.
I'll come back to
it. No, I thought.
You got it? Okay.
Sorry.
No problem.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
All right. See the contrast there? Harsh words versus what? Soft answer. Okay. Verse 5.
A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent.
Okay. You can be a fool by not heeding your father's reproof, or you can what? Be a prudent person and heed reproof. So see the contrast there. The other kind of Hebrew parallelism is statements that are synonymous. You're saying the same thing in a way or you're saying something similar or complementary. In other words, there's an elaboration. So look at 15, verse 33. 15:33. You have that for us, Neil? Chapter 15, verse 33. This is an example of a synonymous Hebrew parallelism. 33, yeah, 15:33. Last verse of 15.
The fear of the Lord teaches wisdom, and humility precedes honor.
All right, how are these statements similar? If you're fearing the Lord, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, which means you're going to listen to Him, and the person who listens to the Lord and seeks His wisdom is a person who has what characteristic?
Humility.
Humility. All right, the next verse, I'm sorry, next chapter, verse 5. Neil, can you read that? 16, verse 5. Look for this other synonymous statement.
The Lord detests those who are proud. Truly, they will not go unpunished.
Okay, so the proud person, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be punished because they're doing things that are offensive to the Lord. And then, that's right. I just got one. Sorry about that. So, how effective is this Hebrew parallelism, where you have things set against one another in contrast, or you have things that are laid beside of one another in similarity? So we've certainly, immersed ourselves in this over the last several months, reading Job and reading Psalms. So we're very familiar with it. What do you think about this as a device, as a piece of literature, or as its effect?
It defines things better if you look at two sides of it than are in contrast. So light or dark, or smooth and rough, hot or cold. So those kinds of contrasts help you to understand what it means. What the direction of it is.
Okay, good. It really helps crystallize that definition, right? What do you want to ask?
Not just a statement. It's two things making that it's going to spur greater thinking, greater comprehension of the topic.
And I think when I see those contrasts, they're butting up against one another, that really gets my attention. When I see that, it really is memorable. Carol, what do you want to add?
Kind of like what Les said, it's on the antithetical, it's telling you what it is and then what it isn't, I guess, in a sense. And then the synonymous, it tends to drive the point home, maybe twice as much.
Okay, there you go. Now, speaking of that, just to bounce off your point, the synonymous, don't think that it's a complete repetition. It's not. The second statement adds some nuance, or it takes you to another level. It's like, you understand this, and that's going to take you to this level to understand it. The second statement sharpens the first statement. It intensifies it even. So to me, the way I personally am affected when I look at this, it's exactly what you guys are saying. When I look at the antithetical parallelism, it sort of jumps out at me and it just really, it grabs me by the collar and says, this is this, but this guy is like that, This is a wise man, but this is the fool. It's really startling. And then the synonymous type of parallelism really leaves me going, I get that. Oh, no, I really get that kind of thing. And again, you got to savor these to get that impact. The other thing we need to make a point about, and it's a very important thing about the Proverbs, they are context sensitive. And this is the answer to the question, are Proverbs always true? Proverbs are truth, but all it does have a context. For instance, classic example, look over in Proverbs 26. Really pay attention to this. All right, Kilton, will you read for us 26 verse 4 to begin with? Proverbs 26 verse 4, please.
Do not answer a fool accordingly to his folly, lest you also be like him.
All right. So a fool says something to you, and the wise advice here is don't answer a fool according to his folly. Why?
Because you'd be as foolish as he is.
You're just foolish like him. You just stoop to his level. You just let him drag you into something foolish. Okay. Hilton, read the next verse.
Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes.
Okay. Which is it? Do you answer a fool according to his folly, or you do not answer a fool according to his folly? Which is it? In the first case, you're not getting dragged down into his nonsense, his foolishness. In the second sense, what's happening? You're giving him an answer. Why?
Correcting his foolishness.
It's a corrective thing. It's an enlightenment thing. So he doesn't stay in that folly and think he's wise. You're trying to impart wisdom to him so he understands that. Sometimes you do one, sometimes you do the other. It's context dependent. And that is true with virtually all the Proverbs. Virtually all of them. Okay? And it's like this. Let me just give you this example. You fill in the blank, okay? Because we talked about this in the first class. We have all these little wise sayings. Kathy, you said something about, don't worry, you're welcome, while we go, yeah. So we have these little statements. So everybody chime in and give me the fill in the blank. Haste makes?
Waste.
Okay. Very good. Haste makes waste. What does that mean? If you get in a hurry and rush things, you can really mess it up. Here's another one, fill in the blank. You snooze, you?
Lose.
Which means what?
Waste time, you lose the opportunity.
If you wait around, opportunity's going to pass. Okay, which is it? Haste makes waste, or you snooze, you lose. Which is it? Both. There are certain things you shouldn't rush. Other things, you can't sit around and wait and contemplate and wait and wait. You're going to miss an opportunity. Snooze your lips. So those are context sensitive. So there is truth in them, but the truth has to be applied properly. So here's the thing about Proverbs, and probably we get in child rearing. This is the child rearing Proverbs, probably the ones that solicit the most common debate about this. Proverbs are Proverbs, not promises. And there's a difference. When God says, you know, when God makes promises to Abraham, those will not change. When Christ promises to come back, he's coming back. When God promises to forgive us if we turn to him in Christ, all those are promises. Proverbs are in a little bit different category. They're making observations about life. They're giving us advice about life. But it's in life. And life is a river. It's moving and turning and cajoling and up and down and it's eroding the bank. And a river is never the same thing twice. If you look at a river and go like that and look again, that's a different river. If you go like that and look away for 20 years and come back, you really see the difference. Or even just in a day. I mean, the water level, you know, how muddy it is. And life's like that. There is truth. I'm not talking about relativity about truth. I'm not talking about, you know, truth is just, it doesn't, it was what you want it to be. But I'm talking about life, which is constantly changing. And when you're encountering different situations and different people, there is different kinds of wisdom and different things you do with wisdom and different ways you respond and handle things. And so don't try to make the Proverbs something that they're not. You know, there's a lot of general truth here, but you have to consider the specific situation. Yeah. So, another big point is enjoy the imagery. Really savor the imagery. Imagery is incredible in Psalms, and we've seen that. Classic example, the Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I mean, I can just hear the gentle babbling of the water. You know, it's just so vivid. Proverbs have a lot of this vivid imagery. So let's look at some of these. Some of these are quite interesting. Vince, can you read 19:12? And then Kathy, can you read 16:27 for us? And then Les, I'm going to get you to read 11:22. Okay, 19:12.
The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass.
Boy, don't you know that some people have been on the receiving end of a king's wrath, and they felt like they went in and they were facing a wild animal. But if you're in his favor, it's like the dew, just gentle and soothing. Yeah. Just think of the dew, how gentle and soft and nourishing it is. 16:27.
An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire.
So this is Hebrew parallelism. So an ungodly man is bringing up what? Is what? I'm sorry.
Evil.
Evil. And then how does he manifest this evil?
Through his lips.
His speech. And that speech is like what? What's the vivid imagery? Like a scorching, burning fire. You ever see the footage of those guys, you know, like in the Second World War in Vietnam doing the flamethrowers?
Yeah.
Whoa, man, that's intense, scary stuff. That's the image here. And some people are like that. They just, you know, is there somebody you know at work and you can tell across the room, you can tell the mood they're in, and you're like, I don't want to get near that person right now. I don't want to be scorched by what he's going to be saying. You know, man, I'll be directed at you. And you just, I gotta go. Gotta go to the bathroom, right? I gotta go see the balls or whatever. Because he's just a scorcher, okay? With his lips. And in 11:22, maybe one of the most vivid ones in all the Proverbs. Les, go ahead. 11:22.
As a ring of gold and a swan's mouth, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion.
Yeah. We got a lot of wonderful young people in this class. We so appreciate you being in here, and we love you. And there's so much wisdom in this book about your relationships with the opposite sex. It's life or death wisdom that you'll encounter in this book. And along the way, the wise man gets real creative. She can be a knockout. But if she lacks discretion, she's like a pig with a golden ring in her snout. So, I don't know if you've been around pigs. They are cute and interesting and tasty, but they're nasty. They love it. They love being nasty. It's how they keep cool, wallow in the dirt and the mud and everything else. But they are nasty creatures. And so some of this can be lost on you. So go somewhere. Don't go to a petting zoo. Go to a farm and get around a pig, and you'll get the picture here. I mean, it's vivid. That gold ring belongs in that pig's snout. It doesn't belong. That's the whole point. It's a waste of a gold ring. Okay? Same thing with a woman who lacks discretion. Yeah. To the Hebrews. I mean, this has impact for us, but to a Jew, it has a double impact because it's an unclean animal. So, you know, it's just like hits us, but it bang bang, it double punches them. It really does. And enjoy these proverbs. God wants you to occasionally go, whoa, and sometimes smile and chuckle. Because you know what's happening? You're engaging the proverb. It's touching you on the inside where it needs to touch you. It's you know, pulling on the heart cords. It's challenging your mind. It's flaming your imagination. And God wants it to do that, so you'll think about these things. And I hope we've had that experience that maybe when we were young, or even not, that there was somebody who was really attractive, a woman or a man, and it's like, wow, you know, and they walk in, and then you get to know them, and you're like, ugh. And sometimes it only takes 5 minutes. And you see them completely differently. They're repulsive. Because it's just how they talk to people and treat people and the value system they have. And it's not a pretty picture at all. And that's what the Proverbs do. Okay? All right, anything on those characteristics? A question or an observation? on those. Keep those in mind as we read, especially from chapter 10 on. All right, we're going to chip away here at chapters 1 through 3. You may recall from the outline that chapters 1 through 9 is like the introduction to godly wisdom in the book. And you have a few of these pithy statements in chapters 1 through 9, but you really have some sections that are laying some things out. And after chapter 9, the book's not like that. It's these little statements. Zoom, 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 zoom. Chapters 1 through 9 reads more like, say, an epistle of Paul. Or maybe like one of the prophets, one of his speeches. And so he's making a case for something. And so let's chip away at the first three chapters. So we're going to spend three classes chipping away, looking at some parts of chapters 1 through 9 before we start dealing with the topical Proverbs. So chapter 1 through 3, let's start here with chapter 1, 1 through 7. Ray, can you read that for us, 1, 1 through 7, please?
Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
So hopefully, thank you. Hopefully this will, you know, fire things in your mind so that when we start reading Proverbs, you'll really go through this slowly and savor it. But what we want to do in these first nine chapters over three lessons is just hit these really quickly, hit them really quickly, and have just a little discussion about them. So first of all, this is what I would call the preface of the book, which also is involved with it is the purpose of the book. What are the objectives of the Proverbs? Why is Solomon writing them?
So that we would know wisdom and instructions.
Okay, let's talk about the different terms. You said wisdom, so we'll have wisdom, we'll have instruction. What else?
Words of insight.
Words of insight.
To be a reference, to go back to. I mean, in other words, you're not going to read it once and never go back.
Yeah, he uses the term, learn. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Increase. That increase is not microwave cooking here. This is like growing a crop. This is an increase. This is an incremental growth kind of thing. You don't just get this overnight. Not at all. And according to verse 5 and 6 here, the recipient of the Proverbs, like the son who's getting it from Solomon and us as readers, what's our responsibility in verse 5 and 6?
To hear.
Hear. And hearing is not like, you know, you're standing out there on the porch talking to someone and a car goes by and blows the horn. You're not like, I'm sitting here waiting for a car to blow the horn. No, it just happens. You hear it. It's not the kind of hearing, is it? This is when you are what?
Attentive.
You're tuned in. You're listening for it. You don't just happen to hear it. You're listening for it. Okay? The statement in verse 6, to understand a proverb. You know, we have students and teachers in here. And nobody learns unless they make an effort to learn. People just don't, really. And to understand these Proverbs, you have to work at it. It doesn't just pop into your head. You've got to really lean in on it and put some muscle into it, some mental muscle into it. Okay. Let's just skim over this because this is fairly common, like, you know, because the time. Yeah, back.
Verse 3 says it's also to give teach justice and judgment. So right. He's a king writing this, and it says it's for his sons, and that would be an important thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Just like Solomon asked for wisdom to be the right kind of king. Absolutely. And think about it too. in righteousness, justice, and equity. The prophets are always telling the Israelites when they're condemning them for their unfaithfulness, you've not been just in how you treat people. So the idea of righteousness and justice, that's part of this godliness, isn't it? So, and wisdom has to be connected to that. Well, what happens in verses 8 to 19 is that you have a contrast. You can either listen to your father and mother's instructions. Verse 8. See that in verse 8? Or you can run with this pack. These sinners in verse 10 who entice you and say, verse 11, come let us lie in wait for blood. Ambush the innocent without reason. And why? Verse 13, we'll find all kinds of precious goods and shall fill our houses with plunder. Now, these are extreme things. It's not like, you know, you're walking out of the house and your mom and dad say something to you like, you know, make sure you do this day, that, and you walk out and they're on the street, is, you know, these hoodlums, and they're like, hey, come on, you know. Well, there might be that. That does happen. But it's an extreme picture. But this does happen to some extent. And what's the difference here? What are the two outcomes? This gang that want him to, they want this guy to join them, this gang, there are two outcomes. They think if they ambush somebody, what's going to be the outcome for them? What do they think?
They're going to get spoiled.
They're going to gain from this financially and all that. But there's another outcome talked about here. It's the Lord's outcome. What does he say about it down in verse 17 and 18 and 19?
They lie in wait for their own blood, and right. They set an ambush for themselves.
Right. They're stepping into a trap. They're going to pay for it. And this really does, it's like right off the bat, there's this real specific, vivid picture that illustrates wisdom. That wisdom is being able to see down the path and see where that's going to go or where this is going to go. And here are my parents that care about me. And the basis in the Proverbs is that this is a wise, righteous father and mother. And this is what they are saying. But here are these thugs that want me to go this way, and they're promising me that I'll get my pockets filled real quickly. But of course, this is going to mean mistreating someone. And what does wisdom tell me if I mistreat people? What's going to happen eventually to me? And, right, not going to be a good end. And this is a really vivid demonstration of wisdom. Can you see down the road? And sometimes people don't take the wise path because they don't want to wait. They're impatient. And they're impetuous and that kind of thing. And that's a really vivid picture there. And then let's read this. This is really good. Chapter 1 still, verse 20 to 33. Chapter 1, 20 to 33. Daryl, can you read those verses?
Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil.
All right. Thank you. There is a lot of gender references in part of the vivid imagery in the Psalms. And if you're looking to be either pro-male, anti-male, pro-female, anti-female, you won't find it. Because you'll see the feminine used in a positive way, a negative way. You'll see the male used in a positive way. And believe you me, oftentimes the fool in Proverbs is a he. So don't get bent out of shape by just looking at one little thing here. And in this case, wisdom is feminine. And wisdom is doing what in verse 21 and 22 and 3? I'm sorry, I'm not looking at the right spot. 20 and 21, what is she doing?
She's calling out.
She's calling out. She's inviting people to listen to her and learn from her. That's exactly right. Who's going to miss wisdom and why, according to this reading? Who's going to miss it and why do they miss it?
Well, the fool.
Yep.
The fool's going to miss it because he doesn't want to be taught. He hates knowledge. Okay. He doesn't understand it.
They're a fool because they hate knowledge. They don't want to seek understanding. They don't listen. I guess if you're looking at the first primary thing that the Proverbs teach about getting wisdom, it's very simple. Listen. Listen. Listen to anybody you can that has something valuable. Listen to those who really care about you. Listen to those who have a wise life, who have manifested righteousness and wisdom and godliness and good judgment. Listen to them. They're not infallible. But you will gain wisdom if you listen to them. And of course, listen to God most of all. But there are ways that God teaches us wisdom. What are the consequences that wisdom says here? Wisdom is talking. Wisdom talks here. Miss Wisdom talks. What are the consequences of ignoring her?
I won't answer.
Won't answer. You're going to come looking for me, and you've ignored me, and I won't be there. Matter of fact, I'm going to be what at you?
Mocking.
I'm going to be laughing. This is pretty strong stuff here. Okay, let's go back here. Wisdom actually is not a woman and doesn't talk. Okay, so it's accommodative language. This is poetic. This is imagery. It's the idea that you blew your chance. I mean, isn't this paradoxical truth all through the Bible? God is merciful and slow to anger, and he's forgiving and he's patient, but yet God has a timetable. God's going to act. There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be the coming of the Lord. All these kinds of things. The day of the Lord is all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, which means really a time of judgment. And so, the clock does tick. There are just so many opportunities that we have. And that includes getting wisdom. Okay, we'll keep chipping away at the first few chapters. Thank you so very much for your interest and participation.